All right, commandment number three. Commandment number three, as you probably know, is this: do not take the Lord's name in vain. Seems like a fairly straightforward commandment, hey? Some of you are probably wondering how I could possibly preach a whole sermon on that. Just don't take the Lord's name in vain. The end. Let's go have coffee. But deep down, you know, I'll find a way to fill the time, because I am the kind of person that I don't just want the commandment. I just don't want the do this or don't do that. I want the explanation. I want the why. Why? Why is it such a big deal not to take the Lord's name in vain? And in order to answer that question, we need to figure out what it actually means to take the Lord's name in vain. And so let's ask for the Lord's help and then turn to Scripture and then listen to the Catechism. Holy Father, we have come now to the part of the week when we, as a family, gather together. We have just received the meal of the Lord's Supper, and now we're anticipating the spiritual nourishment that comes from feeding off your word. And so I pray that you would prepare our hearts now to receive the gift of your word. I pray that you would remove distractions from our minds and from our hearts and help us to receive the message that you have for us. I pray, as I always do, that I myself would not be a distraction to what you desire to get done today, but that you would bypass me and speak directly to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy 5:11 is where you find commandment number three, and it says this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Question and answer 99 in the Catechism addresses this commandment. The question is this: what is required in the third commandment? The answer is, we are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all of our words and works. So here is the plan this morning. I want to start with a cultural point about the importance of names in biblical times. We need some cultural context for this commandment. And then I want to make a theological point specifically about the name of God. And then I'll make some application for how that relates to us today. Okay, a cultural point, a theological point, and then a point of application. So here's the cultural issue that we need to understand if we're going to make sense of commandment three. It's basically this: names were really important back then. Way more important than what they probably are to you and I today. Back then, your name was not just a convenient way for people to refer to you. Your name was considered your essence. I mean, it was practically sacred. It represented you. People were thought to be the embodiment of their name. In fact, names are so important that you will remember at key moments in biblical history, you find characters receiving new and highly significant names. At turning points in the story of salvation, God is bestowing new names on people. That's significant, right? You'll remember these words: no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. That was a big moment in the history of salvation, and along with that moment came a name change. And of course, the Hebrew, the word Abraham means in Hebrew, father of a multitude. Or you remember the scene when Jacob is wrestling with God and God says to him, remember? It always struck me as a weird question: what's your name? As if God didn't know. Well, God did know, but he was making a point. What's your name? And Jacob said, Jacob. And God says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Israel means he strives with God. We all remember these words from Jesus, right? This big moment in the history of salvation. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And of course, you know the name Peter in Greek means rock. So names matter. Names are important. Names are intended to embody the essence of the person. And in addition to that, there was this common cultural belief, not biblical belief. This isn't taught in the Bible, but it was a cultural belief. It was kind of a superstitious belief that if your enemy knew your personal name, he could gain power over you. He could gain mastery over you. He could control you just by speaking it. So you didn't give your name to everybody. You probably remember that almost every time that Jesus had a confrontation with demons in the Gospels, they're always using his real name when they address him. Right? In fact, oftentimes the demons were the only one who actually rightly identified Jesus by his real names. In the Gospel, it's the demons that refer to Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Son of God, Son of the Most High, and sometimes even using his personal name, Jesus of Nazareth. And most commentators, when you read, well, what's going on there? They'll tell you that when the demons do that, when they address Jesus directly by name, they are attempting to gain mastery or gain control over him by using his name. It's a power play. It obviously doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. In every one of those encounters, Jesus reveals his absolute and total authority over all things. But nonetheless, those encounters give us a little insight into how important names were in that culture. A person's essence, a person's power, a person's authority was symbolized, embodied by their name. And it's interesting, not only just back in biblical times, but even today in certain cultures that are a bit more like Stone Age culture, it's the same thing you find with the importance of names. I read the autobiography of a missionary named Bruce Olson. And he was a missionary to the Matalon people, who that people group hadn't been touched at all by the modern world. And as it turns out, their understanding of the power of names is very similar to how it was viewed back in ancient times. Bruce became what's called a pact brother with a man named Bobby, a Matalon man named Bobby. And Bobby's Matalon name was Babarishora. But one day the two of them were walking along a trail. I'll just read to you what happens, because I think it's a good insight into the importance of names in a culture like this. So here's what Bruce writes. He says, a few weeks later, when we were walking in the jungle, Bobby stopped behind me without saying a word. For a moment, I didn't realize that he had stopped because he walked so quietly. And when I did, I turned around and he looked a little shaky and his mouth was open as if he were trying to speak. Bobby, I said, what's the matter? Nothing, he said in a low mutter. So I shrugged and turned back to the trail, and we kept on, neither one of us talking. The silence was unnerving, and I wondered what was wrong with him. And then I heard his voice behind me. He said, Bruchko, I am named in the heavens. And I turned, puzzled. He was standing quite still with his mouth open a little bit, as if he'd seen a ghost. I could see that whatever he meant was extremely important to him, but I didn't understand what he meant. That's my name, he said. But what about Babarishora? He shook his head. No. My real name is in the heavens. That is my secret name. And then he explained that every Matalon Indian has a secret name that is his real identity. Only his father, and sometimes just a few other people in the world, know it. It is a secret because if someone knows it, then he can have complete power over that person. And you're telling me? I asked. You're telling me your secret name? You're giving me power over your life? And he nodded. And we stood there looking at each other. It was one of the most serious moments of my entire life. And then Bobby's face broke into a smile again. And I reached out and I took him by the shoulders. I was crying. I had come all the way to South America, to Colombia, and now to the jungle, needing something that I hadn't really expected to find, a real and true friend. So this Stone Age tribe, the Matalons, they give us a picture, it's a helpful insight, it's a clue into the magnitude, the overwhelming importance of an individual's personal name in ancient cultures. We just don't think about names like that in our culture. But they did back in biblical times. It was that important. When you reveal your real name, your true name to someone, it's the highest honor that you could ever pay someone. And by giving them your name, it instantly creates a bond of fellowship that goes deeper than you could ever have with someone who didn't know your name. It's a symbol of trust. You don't give someone your name if you don't trust them. It's a symbol of true and deep, unbreakable friendship. You don't give your name to someone who's not your friend. And no one would ever take that gift lightly in these cultures. And when you reveal your name to someone, it makes you vulnerable to them because they might abuse it. In fact, they might take your name in vain. Now, with that as a background, I'm finally able to understand the interchange between God and Moses in Exodus 3, which always seemed confusing to me. Do you remember the scene? Moses encounters God in the burning bush. God gives Moses a commission to go and liberate the people of Israel from the bonds of slavery. And do you remember what Moses asks in response? He says, look, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? And whenever I read that, my question was always, why would they ask that of you? Would you ask that? I wouldn't ask that. If someone comes to me and says, God has sent me to deliver you from bondage, my first question is not going to be, oh yeah, what's God's name? It wouldn't have occurred to me to ask that. I'm going to say, oh yeah, God sent you to me? Prove it. Give me some reason to believe that you are actually sent by God, that God talks to you and sent you to me. Prove it. But now I realize that's exactly what the Israelites are asking if they ask, what's God's name? Because the assumption behind that question is this. If you are really on intimate and personal terms with God, if God really talks to you, and if God really sent you to us, then you would know his name. Because only someone who has a relationship with God would actually know his real name. And God does then reveal his personal name to Moses, which we'll talk about the significance of that name in a moment. So far, what we've been doing is making a cultural point about the significance of names in biblical times. A person's name represented their essence, their power, their authority. Giving someone else permission to use your personal name was one of the deepest signs of friendship, trust, and vulnerability, and it was a way to establish an unbreakable bond of fellowship. Names functioned that way in this culture. We need that cultural context if we're going to understand the third commandment. Okay, that's the cultural point. Now we need to make a theological point. Let's talk about the theological significance of God's actual personal name. What does God say? When Moses says, all right, well, what if they ask me, you know, who sent me? What should I say to them? And God responds to Moses and says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. This is one of the most important moments in the whole Bible. This moment. It's easy for us to miss the significance of what's going on here. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is revealing his personal name to his creation. That's a symbol of intimacy. It's a symbol of relationship between the creator and those whom he has created in his image. It's a gift. It's a staggering moment, really. I mean, any little analogy or illustration or story that I could come up with wouldn't even come close to conveying what's going on here. This is the best I can do, and it's not very good. Imagine that you're meeting a king, like a real genuine king, and you're all nervous, and you bow down, you meet the king of England, and you say, greetings, your majesty, right? You don't know what to say. You're overwhelmed. You just want to make sure you don't say the wrong thing. Greetings, your majesty. And he says, hey, call me Charles. I want to be your friend. Look, that would be unexpected. That would be overwhelming. That's not even close. That's not even in the same ballpark. That's not even the same sport as what is going on here. I don't think that any of us, frankly, have fully understood the honor that is bestowed on us by God in allowing us to know and to use his name. I am Yahweh in the Hebrew. Think about that for a minute. Yahweh, that's his name. I am. It's kind of an unusual name. Only the creator and the sustainer of the universe could have a name like that, could wear a name like that. It summarized his essence and his power. Right? He is the only eternal and non-contingent being in the world. He is. That'll never change. That's not dependent on anything else. He eternally is. That's why his name is I Am. There's nothing else in the universe like that except our triune God. Just as an example, as a counterpoint, take yourself. Right? Have you ever noticed sometimes people say, well, I'm an independent person. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous that statement is? I'm an independent person. Nothing and no one is independent except God. At this moment, you and I are dependent on so many things for our existence that is unbelievable. And if any of them were removed from us, we'd be gone. We'd be done. Right? What would happen if all of a sudden all the oxygen was just removed from this room? No one would feel very independent at that moment. Or what if the sun was removed? Or what if your heart stopped pumping? Or what if the law of gravity decided to quit right now? Or what if food and water were removed from us? Or what if the laws of physics and chemistry that hold us together all of a sudden stopped cooperating and we all just flew apart? We are so dependent on so many things every moment of every day that it is amazing how fragile and dependent we are. Not so with God. He's not like that. He's not limited like that. He's the only being that is uncaused, uncreated, unchanging, independent, and eternal. And all of that is expressed in the name I Am, Yahweh. So his name is important, and the fact that he has shared it with us, his creation, is amazing. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell us his name. In fact, the Israelites were so amazed and honored that God told them his name. They were so afraid of abusing it, of not using it in vain, they wouldn't even say it. Except for once a year on the Day of Atonement, one person, the high priest, could say the word Yahweh. That was it. You could get executed for just saying the word Yahweh. And I think that we could probably learn something from the high regard they had for the name of God, but it's not right to say that we're not allowed to speak God's name. The Bible doesn't say that. One of the reasons for giving us the name is to signify our relationship, our fellowship with God. He's our God. We're his people. He has called us by name, and he has given us the honor and the privilege of calling him by name. We can speak the name of God. We're allowed to say that word, but we're just not supposed to say it in a meaningless or hollow or empty way. We're not supposed to take his name in vain. Before I say anything more about what it means to take the Lord's name in vain, I just want to spend just a short amount of time talking about some of the other names that God claims for himself in the Old Testament, because there's actually a lot of names of God. He's referred to in a lot of different ways. Yahweh, you can think of it like this. Yahweh is his personal name, but sometimes a descriptive name gets attached to that. And these descriptive names, they give us more theological insights into the character and the power of God. So for example, Genesis 22. You hear the name in that chapter of Yahweh Yireh, which sometimes gets pronounced Jehovah Jireh in our culture, Yahweh Yireh. It means the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And you'll remember that in the context of Genesis 22, where that name gets used, Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and at the last second, God steps in and provides a sacrificial ram instead. Our God is a God who provides exactly what we need. He provides a blood sacrifice in the place of Isaac, Yahweh Yireh. Another biblical name for God is El Shaddai. That means God Almighty or Sovereign God. Another name for God is Yahweh Nissi. That name is found in Exodus 17, and that word that name, Yahweh Nisi, refers to the fact that the people of God are under the banner of God, or under the protection of his loving kindness and care. It's a description of the relationship between God and his people. God's people are under his banner. They're under his protection. One more, Yahweh Tzidkenu, that can be translated, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. Well, that's such an important name, especially in the Old Testament context. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. We don't earn our own righteousness by our obedience to the law, but even in the Old Covenant, it's the Lord who is our righteousness. I could keep going, but I think the point is made. The point is that all the names of God are hugely significant. Each name is packed with theological information, insights into the character of the God that we worship. Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim, all of these names teach us about God, and these names should be precious to us. We are allowed to address God by name, but when we do, we better handle the names of God with reverence and fear, not disrespect or flippancy. So, I think now we're positioned to talk about a few points of application. Okay, we've talked about the cultural importance of names in general in the biblical times. We've talked about the theology of God's name, Yahweh, I am. Now the application. And as we talk about the application, I want to remind us of the structure of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the focus of the first four commandments, sometimes called the first table of the law. All four of those first four are focused on loving God. And then commandments 5 to 10, the second table of the law, are focused on teaching us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. Commandments 1 and 2 that we've already covered dealt with the issue of worship, true worship, false worship. Commandment 3 continues on that line of instruction. So this commandment is not ultimately about using or not using a particular configuration of letters or sounds. This commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, is not ultimately about words. It's ultimately about worship. So it would be very easy for us to apply this commandment by just saying, hey, don't use the name of God like a curse word. Don't use it as a vain and meaningless expression. Only speak the name of God when you mean it. And when you speak it, use it reverently. Do not use expressions like, oh my God. Do not say things like, good Lord. That's not appropriate. Okay, that's right. That's true. I'll stand behind that. Don't do that. Don't write OMG in your texts. Just don't do that stuff. Okay. But there's so much more to this commandment, so much more going on in this commandment than simply policing the words and phrases that we use. Okay, if we just reduce it to that, we've missed it. This commandment is about having a heart of reverence and worship for God, just like commandments 1 and 2 were. So if we want to apply this rightly, let's begin by focusing on the nature of our relationship with God. Names are about relationships. Begin by recognizing that God himself has revealed himself to you in a way that's personal. He's told you his name. He's given you the gift of his name, and that is a sign of relationship, of trust, of love, of friendship. Remember the story with Bruce Olson and Bobby. It was such a sacred honor that Bobby shared his real name with Bruce. No one else in the world knew Bobby's real name. His name, in a very real sense, was the most precious possession that he had to give. He didn't have anything bigger than that to give. And now he gave it to Bruce, and Bruce possessed the knowledge of the name. Well, what if Bruce then, upon receiving that, turned around and started handling the name irreverently? What if he just started speaking it without respect, started using it as a curse word when he was upset, or as a meaningless expression when he was surprised? Bobby would have felt betrayed, insulted, despised. He would have been hurt. He would have been angry. But Bruce never, ever would have done that. Never. Because he understood the value of the thing that he had been entrusted with, and so he used it reverently. So rather than hearing this as a commandment primarily to watch your language Instead, receive this commandment as a reminder that God, out of his great love and great compassion and great desire to make you his child, has given you permission to address him by name. And once we understand the honor and the blessing and the value of that gift, we won't abuse it. We won't take it lightly. We won't use his name in vain. I have a baseball at home. It has, maybe some of you have been to my house, have seen it. It has all of the autographs from all of the players on the 1986 New York Mets. Every single one of them signed this baseball. Okay, now right now, some of you, a very, very small minority of you, are thinking, wow, the 1986 Mets, they won the World Series that year. That was the year when Bill Buckner booted Mookie Wilson's grounder in Game 6, and then the Mets came back and won it in Game 7. Surely somebody had that thought. Now, if you had that thought, and I gave you this ball with all of the names of all of those players written on it, you'd handle it gently. I know what you would do. You would slowly turn it, and you would look for names like Daryl Strawberry, Dwight Gooden, Keith Hernandez, all of whom are on there. You would have a certain degree of reverence for the ball because of what it represents. But for the vast majority of you right now, you're thinking, so what? A ball with names on it, who cares? That's not worth anything. And so if I handed you the ball, you'd probably give it to your kid and say, here, kids, go outside. This is a ball. It's meant for playing with. Take it outside and play. And you'd be right. You'd be right. It's just a ball. It has no real lasting value and certainly does not deserve our reverence. But some of us treat the name of God like that. We have no idea of the value and the preciousness of the name that we possess, that God has given to us, and the blessing and the honor that it is to be able to speak it. And even those of us who are not in the habit of abusing God's name by using it, by speaking it in a meaningless or careless way, I hope that's all of us, we still sometimes forget the value of the thing that we possess. So let's together learn to cultivate a healthy reverence for the name of God. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, the Bible tells us to fear the name of the Lord. Fear the name of the Lord. That does not mean that we fear a particular configuration of letters or sounds. It means to fear and reverence the power and the authority and the majesty and the glory that is expressed and summarized in the name of God. It's like when you hear the phrase, open up in the name of the law. Hopefully you've never actually heard that, but maybe on TV or something. Open up in the name of the law. That doesn't mean because I've said the word law, you have to open up. It means that the name of the law symbolizes and represents the power and the authority of the law. So when I say open up in the name of the law, you better open up because there is power and authority behind that word. In the same way, the name of God symbolizes and represents the power and the authority of God. And one of the most staggering and offensive things about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he claimed that name for himself. You remember the scene? You remember the line? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that. And do you remember what the very next verse says after he says that? It says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. Claiming the name of God crossed the line with the Jewish people. There are only two possibilities after Jesus made a statement like that. Either he's making a false claim, in which case, according to Jewish custom, it's time to get the stones out, execute him. Or he's claiming the name because he is God himself, God in the flesh, in which case, it's time to get down on your knees in reverential awe. In Acts 4, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Either we're saved by the name of Jesus. When I say that, I don't mean that we're saved by the word, J-E-S-U-S, but by the power and authority that that name represents. And it's important for us to remember that those of us who have been saved by Christ now bear that name ourselves. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. We're Christians. We are little Christs. And when we behave in a manner that is unworthy of our calling, we're making a mockery of the name of Jesus. We're taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's a big deal. So names matter. The name of God is precious and it's holy. It's to be exalted and it's to be treasured. It's to be used with reverence. It's not to be spoken casually or mindlessly or vainly. That's what it means to obey commandment number three. Commandment number three is a heart posture towards God that is displayed by the way that we use his name. And here's my final point. Maybe you hear all this and you think, oh, no. I thought I was off the hook on this commandment. I thought this was the one that was going to be the easy week. Turns out, I violate this more than I thought. Anytime I act in a worthy that's act in a manner that's unworthy of the name of Jesus, I'm using his name in vain. And this one even comes with a threat. It says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What are we to make of that? You remember how in ancient cultures, to make your name known to someone established a relationship with them, but it also made you vulnerable to them? When you give someone your personal name, you're saying, I trust you, but if you wanted to, you could hurt me. God loves us so much that he gave us his name. He loves us so much that when we abuse that name and when we reject him, it hurts him. It causes him pain. But he also loves us so much that he didn't give up on us when we rejected him. But he sent his son, Jesus, the name above all names, to come and magnify the name of God. And then for one horrific moment in history, Jesus gave up that name and instead bore God's wrath so that you and I could bear the name. Jesus is our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. And because of that, we not only bear the image of God, we bear the name of God. Let's not use it in vain. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, what a gift that you've given us. Holy Yahweh, the great I Am. Yahweh Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Thank you that you loved us enough that you gave us the gift of your personal name. And what an honor and a blessing it is that you, the Creator, would give your name to the creation and by so doing make yourself vulnerable. And we repent of times that we have trampled on your name or disregarded it or taken it lightly. And I pray that you would kindle in our hearts, everyone here, a reverence and an awe and a respect for the name that you have given to us and bestowed upon us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.